Open your Bible this morning to Luke chapter 15. The story is familiar, so I could have probably just told you the story, and you probably would have recognized it without even being accurate in the placement today. But Luke chapter 15, the story again is familiar, and I'm going to begin reading in verse number 11. You again know it probably by heart. Let me say, before I start reading this morning, that's what I was thinking about, was the choir this morning did a great job. There's a disease that's going around. It's called tinnitus. And Brother Roquet informed me this morning that we didn't have any tenors. They're all sick. We knew that. But sick enough not to be in church today, called Brother Niemer off the bench recuperating from surgery. And so he came and filled in, and that nasty stuff is going around. How many of you have had some form of that stuff? I mean, it's, look at that. It's been a mess this year. But praise the Lord, hasn't been bad stuff. Just enough to kind of make you seem raspy and make you want to hit somebody every once in a while and not be in the choir, evidently, is one of the symptoms as well. But I do appreciate the choir doing a phenomenal job this morning being so understaffed. And I do appreciate that and their labor in that sense. Now, back to Luke chapter 15, verse number 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said unto his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Now, I'm going to stop reading right there because that's all I want to consider this morning. If you're like me, I am guilty very often of jumping ahead in the text, because I know the story. I've heard the story. I've heard it preached on. And some of you may even have notes. The preacher preached this sermon years ago. And so before I take you to what you would assume to be the logical conclusion, I want to stop right here and fix in your mind this morning what I want to talk about. And the idea is, how do you end up in a far country? How do you end up in a far country? You know, if you've been saved any length of time, gone to church, some of you here have been going to church since you were just this big or smaller, perhaps, and you've been in church all of your life. And if you have been, then you can say this morning, I am sure, if you've been here any length of time, there are a number of used to be's in my mind. People that were here so long ago and they're no longer here. And sometimes there's a curiosity about that. Where do they go? I would love to tell you this morning that it doesn't happen very often, but it happens far too often, I would say. And it's not just a thing that plagues this church. It's something that plagues churches all across the country. It's something that families have been brokenhearted over on numerous occasions. It's something that, just to be quite frank and honest, probably someone here is going to have to deal with in the next few days, weeks, or months. It's just something that happens. But it's never easy. It's never easy. It's never easy if you're a family member to see a member of your own immediate family walk away from the things of the Lord, to turn their back, as it were, on biblical truth and a good upbringing. There's no way to describe that heartache that comes to a parent when a child just turns and forsakes the things that they have been raised with. There's no way to understand what a wife or a husband deals with when a spouse says, I've had enough. I am not going to be part of that any longer. It is an incredibly difficult time. But there are people all the time that head off to the far country. Having been here as long as many of us have been here, we probably can think of names of people that were at one time among us, some people that were actively involved. And I'm just talking about peripheral people. I'm talking about people that were essential and they were here as part and they enjoyed the frivolity of sometimes our worship services when Pastor John sings a solo on the wrong verse and all of those things that happen. This is not a professional thing. It's just worship of the Lord. But the truth of the matter is, it's real easy to end up in a far country. There are those that, if we were to even mention names publicly, and we would never do that, but there would be some who'd go, yeah, I remember. I remember the story. It's a sad story. It's a tragic story. There would be some that perhaps you would not know the name, but you would recognize immediately that they are no longer here, and there has been a tragedy that has brought that about. But may I say this morning, just by introduction, there's no guarantee that you and I won't end up in a far country. I thought back the other day, it's been so long ago I was in Bible college that I don't even remember a lot of the guys I went to Bible college with, but the truth of the matter is there's some names, and those names, if we were to classify them as anything, we would just simply classify them as used to be. Used to be. Used to be used of God, used to be involved in the things of the Lord, used to be in a place of influence and help, used to be vibrantly serving the Lord, and yet the best we could say this morning would be used to be. Could say that about a number of church members I've known over the years, used to be. I could name some, and I would say they used to be a vital part of this ministry. This ministry would not exist without many of them. They were there at a time when their involvement, their help, their assistance made all the difference in the world, and they became forever etched on the list of thanksgiving that we offer to the Lord because of the sacrifice that they made, the time that they spent, the things that they were involved in. And yet, if we were to look around today and say, what happened, probably the most polite thing we could say would be used to be. Used to be. This is a story, you understand, that probably neither father nor mother ever anticipated having to deal with. The Bible tells us that this was a young man who grew up in a home that he forsook, that he walked away from and left mother and father there. And I would guarantee you that maybe there were warning signs. I do not know. But even if there were warning signs, it was not something that mother or father believed would ever happen. We just sometimes against all reason and sanity will hold out that God will take care of this. It won't happen. And yet sometimes it does happen. And there are a number of people here this morning who have wayward children, wayward sons, wayward daughters. Some who have husbands that are not involved. Some whose wives refuse to be involved. Some who have over the years watched other friends in the church that said, I've had enough. And the truth of the matter is the far country grows in population almost every single day. And a lot of them were not born there. A lot of them moved there. A lot of them were not trained there. They were not indigenous people to the strange ways of the far country. They were not people who were raised that way. They were people who came as aliens, as it were, to that far country. They didn't fit in there when they first got there, but suffice it to say, they are there. This is a sad story because it should never have been. Now, I want to this morning just simply go over some points that might be beneficial to me and to you. I don't want to go there. I don't want to go there. There's a lot of stories told about the far country. Bright lights, big city, always has had an appeal. I was reading a story written about World War II and from the perspective of some of those who were serving. And they talked about that appeal that as they were just soldiers, sometimes for the first time out of high school, sometimes just young married individuals. And as World War II unfolded upon us, they were pulled away from what they were so used to and put into something that they never had even bargained for. And they talked about that alluring appeal of the far country. And of course, the far country is just a statement. It represents all that is detrimental to a walk with God, all that is detrimental to being happy, to being holy, to enjoying life. Not that a city causes that, but it has become forever etched in our mind that nothing really good happens in the bowels of a city. If people want to sin and get away from God and find things that are evil, they would head in a direction where there's a number of people because it seems where people begin to multiply, very often sin flourishes. Not everybody anticipates being there, but if I might this morning, you simply can write them down and sleep the rest of the way through the message. But it would be beneficial for you to have these things in your mind and in your heart as we move along. and recognized that there were some warning signs had someone been there to notice it, and particularly this young man. Did you ever consider what must have changed in this young man's life? Growing up on the farm, not a care in the world, I would suppose, at some point in his life and perhaps through much of his life. And somehow in that journey, he became aware of some things that he was not aware of before. He became tempted by some things that he was not tempted of ever before. He gave in some places he never would have given in before. And so the story ends up with him in a far country and a happy ending, thank the Lord. But may I say to you, in my experience over the years, and it's not broad and it's not great, but in my experience, there may be one or two that come back. But there are not many. And I would go even further to state that of those who come back, many of them who come back bear scars for the rest of their lives that nothing changes. And so simply put, I would implore you this morning to consider, first of all, our propensity to go in the wrong direction. But secondly, the horrible cost that it bears in a life to leave the things of the Lord and to go in the wrong direction. I have said over and over again and experienced the truth of what I say, that very much of my ministry is trying to help people deal with the inevitable results of tragic mistakes they've made in their lifetime. Things that they have said not once, not twice, but probably hundreds of times I've heard, I wish I had never. And whatever it would be they would place after that statement, usually, is something that they found in a far country. Something that they came in contact with where they should never have been, doing what they should never have done, being where they should never, ever, ever have found themselves. And yet, I would cause you this morning not to say, I'll never do that. I'll never, because you don't know. You don't know. Write these things down, if you will, this morning. I want to talk to you about how this young man ended up in a far country. You know, if this had been a tragic story, the farm had gone into receivership and they were about to auction it off, and everything that they had was about to be taken from them. The lifestyle they had lived all of their life, the way that they had made their income. We've gone through an era where farms went into tragic situations and many people lost family farms that they had owned for even hundreds of years. And if we were in a situation, a story like that, and to say, boy, here's mother weeping and father crying because they're losing all that they've had, and a young man is angry, and we would have understood why he went to the far country. But it's not that story. It's a story of a thriving, productive farm that provides more than enough than is necessary, has ample in supply, enough to host a feast at any time that's necessary. It's a success story. And yet, I would say to you that the temptation for a young man is as great when everything is wonderful as it is when everything is bad. I think sometimes parents think that, boy, I've built a good home for my kids here. I've done the right things, and so my kids are not going to be tempted. Yes, they are. Yes, they will. They will be drawn and enticed. It's an amazing thing. We don't have to go very far in the Bible to find the happiest the earth ever was. We could call it the Garden of Eden, where a loving couple found themselves alone without any other opposition in the garden to do, in honesty, all the freedom that they needed. Everything was there for them. There was no problem, no enemy that was seeking them. And yet, in just a friendly conversation, Eve and then her husband Adam follows her into what we would classify, if nothing else, a far country, distant from what God had intended. Far, far away from what God's purpose had been. So far away that it would afflict successive generations on up to our own. It would have consequences that would long, long, long outlive those who committed the offense. But why? What was wrong with the garden? What was there that God had not put in the garden? Spurgeon said the temptation of Eve was remarkable in that God had said of the trees of the garden, thou mayest freely eat. She could eat of any tree, and yet she became focused on the one tree she was denied and forgot about the millions of trees that were free to her and at her disposal. She could have focused on, if God plants a garden, if God plants, how much wonder must there have been? I've tried and experimented with some of these diverse things that come from other countries. You know, somebody's got a fruit. Somebody had an ugly fruit the other day. I'm not going to eat anything that has the word ugly in it. You say, well, they call it ugly. They may call it ugly because it is an ugly fruit. They might call it ugly because of what it causes. Having looked at some people that eat it, I'm kind of wondering about it. I don't know. I've seen all kinds of exotic things come into our country and all kinds of things that people eat. And I got to realize that when God made a garden, He must have put every conceivable thing in that garden that there was to enjoy. And yet, rather than focusing on all that they had, she focused on what one thing she had been denied. You know, I suppose that one thought kind of wraps up human nature. I suppose there's not one person that will burn in a lake of fire. And I believe in the reality of hell. I'm sorry, but it's in the Bible. I'm not going to take it out for your convenience. But I suppose that there's not one person who burns forever in a lake of fire that has an excuse that makes any sense. There's not one justification. There's not one person who can say, well, I'll tell you why I'm... And you would buy into that. Because in honesty, you'd look around at all the millions and millions and millions of wonderful things God's done. And you'd recognize how foolish it must be to go a wrong direction. Here's a young man. As far as we know, he's happy growing up in a happy environment. But some things take place in his life that he should have noted. And if he didn't, thank God that his story has a happy ending. But mine may not. Yours may not. And so you and I need to be on guard that somehow in our walk with the Lord, we don't become what others that we know of have become. And that's just someone who's headed to the far country. The young man somehow ends up in a place no one, I suppose, not even mother or father or brother, really believed he was going to go. I think if they had realized or even thought, they would have done far more than they did. It doesn't appear that they did anything to try to restrain him. It doesn't appear that they locked him in the room. And those of us who understand the end of this story would honestly say it'd been better to have locked him in a room than to let him go the way that he went. And yet the idea is they cared for him, they loved him, and they simply didn't do much of anything to restrain him. They just simply let him go. You would think that had the father known what he was about to embark upon, the father would never have divided his living. The young man came and said, hey, I've got an inheritance and I want mine. And had the father understood what he was about to do with his inheritance, what good father would ever give to a child an inheritance that he knows they are going to completely waste and lose? And yet we know he's a good father. So the understanding must be that for some reason he didn't recognize what the son was about to do. Maybe he was oblivious. Maybe he'd been in a far country at one time. And like some parents I've seen and talked with, they think, well, you know, everybody's got to sow their wild oats. Can I tell you why you say that? Because you've sown yours. You've sown yours, and you have no excuse for what you've done with your past and how you've affected your future and what you've done somewhere in the past that you still have haunt you today on a daily basis. And yet because of that, you will say, well, everybody's got to sow their wild oats. Listen, you got back. Maybe your child won't. Read the obituaries, read the coroner's report in our local newspaper right here and find out how many young people stuck a needle in their arm or used heroin or some other narcotic. Find out how many are not coming back anymore. And let me tell you, there's somewhere a parent today weeping and crying, saying, I would to God I had stopped it before it started. I had gotten involved more than I did. I'd have locked them in their room if necessary. But they didn't. How does somebody get there? Well, write them down. Number one, I believe that when something like this comes to play, there's always a situation of undirected curiosity. Undirected curiosity. We leave our minds open to wander and to embellish, to change and enhance and build up things that are never that true. You know, the Bible said the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. I think sometimes we are remiss to teach our children that even in a Sunday school, little boy, little girl, there is an evil heart. And if that heart is not challenged by the Word of God and left to its own inventions and devices, it will come to the worst calamity that can be imagined. You say, well, curiosity is a natural thing. It's really funny when we say that. You let your child start sticking bobby pins. We don't even have bobby pins anymore, do we? Start sticking wires into outlets and come and tell me how much that curiosity is worth. You say, well, you know, little children are just curious. You tell me that when they walk away with the cigarette lighter or the lighter that lights the candles. We don't light cigarettes anymore either, do we? It's all vapor. You know what vapor is? Just hot air. It's an amazing thing. We make excuses for our children and then we somewhere catch them in a place where we're just appalled and aghast. Oh, they're just curious. Tell me that when they're about to jump off the pinnacle of the roof and see whether their little handmade parachute works. You say, how do you know? Guilty to all of the above, I suppose, you know. Children can be plagued by curiosity that is not somehow reined in, undirected. Children are by nature curious, and that's what makes them so wonderful when it comes to teaching and educating. They want to know. That's a wonderful thought in a child. But you understand, just unbridled curiosity and undirected curiosity is devastating. And there are tragedies after tragedies after tragedies. Somewhere, I believe with all my heart, is a young man here, perhaps working in the field. I don't know exactly what his job or jobs were at that particular time, but I got to believe, like any type of manual labor, there is that dullness of mind. And I don't mean that to be an offense to anybody who works in manual labor, but you know as well as I do, when we do things that are just repetitive and we do them over and over and over again, we learn to do it without thinking. And when we don't think, our mind becomes an idle place. What is it they taught us when we were little? An idle mind is the devil's workshop. And somewhere along the line, I picture this young man, I don't know, maybe with the proverbial straw coming out of his mouth and the blue jeans and out doing some work. And he's doing what he's always done. He's done it 100 times. He knows exactly how to do it. It's from one chore to the next and the next chore to the next and the next chore to the next. And he just lives that life of routine that is part of what his life is all about. And there's no problem with that other than the fact that it allows that mind to go places, to think thoughts that unless they're directed and checked can become dangerous. Can I give you something this morning that might help you? 90% of the fellows behind bars this morning serving time for some terrible offense began with that offense right there. Somehow it got logged into their mind. Somehow they captivated an evil thought and they began to mull it over and over and over and over again. Until it became not just a thought, but a temptation. And not just a temptation, but an opportunity. And today they wish they had never gone down that route. I say to you and to me as Christians, we ought to be cautious about where we allow our mind to go and what we allow our mind to be part of. Somebody said, well, you know, there's no harm as long as you never carry through with it. That's the point. We will carry through with it if we entertain those thoughts often enough. Somewhere here's a boy raised in what I consider to be a good home, a productive home, with a promise and a future. And somewhere along the course of his life, he got curious about what was over the next hill. He got curious about where that road goes. The road runs right out in front of the house. I see people going by it all the time. I see a lot of young men just like me, a lot of young ladies, young just like I am, passing by and heading down that road. And boy, they look so excited. See, the problem is when you start fixating on that road, you don't realize you don't ever see very many coming back. And the truth of the matter is the devil only wants you and I ever to see only one side of sin. And that's the side that's headed to the far country. And there they go. They pack their bags. They've got a smile on their face. And boy, they look really happy to me. That's because they've said goodbye to mom and they've said goodbye to dad. And they're now free for the first time in their life. And they've got a few pennies in their pocket just jingling away. And they've got the world by the tail and they're headed somewhere where they've never been. And they have no idea they're marching into the jaws of a lion. And here's a young farm boy watching them. Said, boy, they look awful happy. And his mind begins to play. Young people, be careful where you let your mind go. You be careful what you let predominate your thoughts there. You be careful all those things that you just lie awake and dream about. Because not only are they not true 99% of the time, but even more importantly, they'll lead you somewhere you never wanted to be. They'll destroy your life. You say, well, preacher, listen, I don't believe one drug addict today in our town. I don't believe one person that's using heroin or any other narcotic. I don't believe any of them ever planned on becoming an addict. If you'd asked them 6 months, a year ago, listen, what's your life's ambition? I'll bet they had stories just like some of yours. I'll bet they said, here's where my life's going to go. And this is just a little help to get me through the hard time. And now it is their God. And now it is their only ambition. And now it is their coffin. Because they'll never escape. Be careful. Here's a young boy that just let his mind wander. Let his thoughts lead him. And he had no direction in his curiosity. You know what the Bible said? If there be, and he gives you the whole list. Think on these things. God tells you, here's a list. Get you a checklist. If there's none of this in your mind, then don't allow your mind to go there. And somebody said, well, I can't control my thoughts. Then you're nuts. That's why they lock people up in rubber rooms. I just suppose I talk about the entire society we live in today. If we're not, well, I just feel that's what I think. Nobody cares what you think. We have coddled and hugged people that are emotionally unstable without trying to help them. The Bible says, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Pull it together. Learn to think. Don't think about that. Think about this. Control your mind. Turn your television off. You're so used to letting somebody else do the thinking for you. Well, I'll tell you what I think. I just think politically America's off. You know why? Because you listen to somebody that had any more sense than you tell you what they thought. You say, well, I think, do you understand that somebody that works in the news media is not any smarter than you? Now, I want to say that again, okay? They're not any smarter than you. Okay. I listen to Shepard Smith. God bless his heart. There's got to be a special place. He is forever. He can't even read off a teleprompter. He mispronounces the words. Gets them wrong. I can't even remember what he said the other day. But I thought, hey, they got to name a book called Shepherdisms or something. I remember when the World Trade Towers fell. I remember the day after. This is the first time I ever was exposed to him. Just a kind, gracious young man. He said tonight, after the towers fell, he said, I can't remember all the stuff, but he's trying to really embellish it. He said, people are searching for their loved ones. He said they're tapping up pictures and they're tapping up names all over New York. They're tapping them up in subway tunnels and they're tapping them up. And I'm going, taping, 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 taping. You understand, I appreciate the sentiment, but come on, for crying out loud. You say, well, I don't see anything. Well, of course you wouldn't. That's how you get your intellectual stimulation. Yeah, I think they're tapping them up. Learn to think. Watch that curiosity. Control that mind. Gird up the loin. Think on these things. Don't think on these things. Be in control. The Scripture gives that mandate, particularly to a believer. You've got something that can cleanse that mind. You've got something that can direct that mind. Utilize this tool. Shame on you if you watch more network news than you read that book. No wonder you're lopsided. I think somewhere there's a young boy with an undirected curiosity. Let me say, secondly, I think that somewhere in that process there's some unfiltered information. You say, what do you mean by that? I mean, again, he gets the report that comes back. He sees the people going. It's unfiltered information. Be careful about just getting one side of the information. You say, why? Because both sides have something to gain. Okay? You say, well, I know you probably only watch the people that agree with you, that say what you already like to hear and what you want to believe. And so, you know what? That works out really well because that makes you even bolder and more determined in stupid ideas. Learn that there's another side of the coin. Learn to represent what the other side of the issue is. Here's a young boy who just stood and looked and had a yearning about what's down the road there. And can I go? I would like to see all these people are going there. And then he got some bad information. Let me help you with that. You always get bad information from people that are going without getting any information from people that are returning. How many of you understand from this story, this young man's going to tell a different story when he comes back from the far country? It's an amazing thing. We pick people who are just like us and believe just like what we believe in order to get our information from, thinking somehow that, yeah, it must be right. Talk to four people and they all agree. Yeah, but they're all dumb as you are. I know you're supposed to call anybody dumb. But see, when I'm doing this like this, I don't have time to think about what a better word would be. Sometimes if we're not careful, we just take information completely unfiltered. Oh, there's nothing wrong with the far country. You know, if you find out there's nothing wrong with the far country, that ought to immediately tell you you're getting bad information. There's always some bad down there. There's no evil report. He doesn't get any information at all. Somehow he allows his undirected curiosity to be fueled by some unfiltered information. Sometimes all you need when you're thinking the wrong thing is to have somebody go, yeah, I think that too. Partners in crime. All we need is for somebody to encourage us. Somebody said, well, you know, somebody told me long ago, said, I didn't talk to you about it because I knew you'd disagree. Can I tell you what that makes you? No, I can't, because I can't say that from. Well, I already knew what you'd say. You know what you're telling me? I only want my opinion and I only want what I think, and I don't want anybody to contradict my opinion. I don't want to hear from anybody that's been to the far country and is coming back. I only want to hear from people that are going the way I'm going, because I don't want anybody to tell me I'm going to ruin my life, even though you're going to ruin your life. Well, you know, preacher, I knew you'd say that. Undirected curiosity, unfiltered information. Let me tell you another one. Let me tell you another one. There's another one of an unappreciated love and respect. You know, at some point, he's got to realize, yeah, you know, I want to go. And But, you know, my mom and dad love me. And they've always told me not to go to the far country. You know, at some point, when you head down to the far country, you sin against sound advice and love. I had a good family, good parents. I had good parents, and my parents told me almost on a continuing basis, don't mess up your life. Don't ruin your life. Don't go there. Don't do that. You don't have to be that. So much so that it bothered me. Now, I'm not a saint. I just want you to know that. I got my own messes and my own regrets. But I sometimes wonder where I might have been had it not been for a mother and a father that continually warned me. I've said before, when I got ready to go out on a date, some of you heard this, so just blah. When I got ready to start dating girls, which to me was, boy, that was the wide open door to the far country, I suppose. I remember my mother saying, boy, you're going for your date here. I had the car. She said, have a good time. I hope you enjoy yourself. She said, and I'll be here when you get home. I'm going to be here praying for you the whole evening. You say, boy, I'm glad I don't have a mom like that.
Yeah, you probably change your mind when you head back from the far country.
I appreciate the fact that somewhere along the way there was a love that was in my way. I heard a fellow say one time to a young lady, she liked this boy. She said, he said, well, here's what you need to do. You just need to take some fellows with you on your date. He said, just get that black back 66 there. And he said, when you get in the car, put Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John right between you and that guy. And he said, if that guy climb over Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John to get to you, you ain't nobody you'll be hanging around. Amen. Amen. Kids say, well, I want to be popular. You'll be popular. The devil will make you popular until he grinds you to nothing and drops you down on the ground. And no one will ever know you were alive. Your life will never count for anything. But you'll have been important for that minute. And everybody will have cared for you. You see, that's the way the far country works. They love you till they use you up. Here's a young man that gave in to undirected curiosity, unfiltered information, and an unappreciated love. He had a mom and dad that had been there for him all that period of time. I'll tell you what I've learned over the years. I've learned every child that goes astray, every young person that ruins their life, breaks the heart of a mom or a dad and a dad. You say, well, I'm going to do it my way. All right, you do it your way. But just let me tell you, you'll watch the tears run down those faces. You watch those eyes fill with tears. You watch those voices quiver because they wanted better for you. They wanted you to go further than you're going to go. They wanted you never to be hampered by what's never going to let you go. Well, you know, my mom and dad don't even care. They care more for you than you care for yourself sometimes. They want to see you. They sometimes don't want to see you make the mistakes they've made. There is an unappreciated love or a respect. There's an unappreciated broken heart that has its own wounds and its own scars that doesn't want to see those passed on to another generation. And sometimes before we ever get to the far country, we have to just pass all those things by. There's another one. There's unfinished labor. Unfinished labor. What do you mean? I mean, this boy had something to do, didn't he? He lived on the family farm. Anybody ever raised on a farm? You know, on a farm, everybody has something to do. I'll guarantee you that this young man's day began every morning, perhaps with a rooster crow and maybe a gunshot that shot the rooster. I don't know. But it began somewhere in that proximity, and out of bed he got, and he had a list. I got to do this. I got to do that. Got to do this. I've never been a farmer, but I had a lot of kin folks who were farmers. I remember taking a bath in a rain barrel one time, covered with green algae. That's what they did. They took baths in the rain. That's just my family. Forgive me. But I know this, on a farm, always something to do. And everybody, even to the youngest, got something to do. This young man was not obsolete on the farm. He performed a necessary function. He was part of the well-oiled machine that it needed to be to keep operating and provide for the family. And all at once, I'll tell you what happened. He just decided to let it go. You say, well, nobody likes to work. And I understand that. And if this point were the only point I were to make this morning, I could agree with you. But it's not. This is the third or the fourth one down the list. You know, some people never realize when they decide to go their own way and head to the far country, the devastation they're going to leave behind in their local church, in their family, in their home, in their marriage. They never have any idea what they're doing. Well, you know, it's really tough. Work always is. Well, I just don't like all the labor. Well, then you just might as well shoot yourself because there's labor involved. You think that labor's bad. Wait till you try to make up for all the things you're going to break. Well, listen, you've got a job to do. Your job is to bring glory to your Savior if you're a Christian. Your job is to serve Him to the best of your ability. Your job is to place yourself in obedience no matter what happens here in your mind. Your job is to find out what's right and do what's right. Old Bob Jones Sr. years and years and years and years ago had a chapel talk, and his chapel talk was this, just do right.
He said, you don't need a teacher. You don't need an education to do right. You know what right is, because when time comes along to do something, you'll know what right is. God will see to it. You know what the right thing to do is. And you just do right. You do right till all the stars fall out of heaven. You do right when it's not popular. You do right when everybody's encouraging you to do wrong. You'll know right here what is right. You'll know what the right thing is. And it doesn't matter what anybody else does. Do right. Do right. And I hear that old man saying, you just do the right thing and your life will go a whole lot better. The truth of the matter is, if we're not careful, we've got a job to do and we just let our job go. We just let our job go. I've said over the years, nobody ever leaves church just like that. They always start by backing away. And they always start by missing one and then two and then three. And you say, how's that work that way? Well, they just kind of quit doing what it's their duty to do. You say, how do you get to the far country? I hope you're listening, because I've given you several points. Unfinished labor. Let me give you another one. I'll tell you what I think messed him up is an unheeded apprehension. Let me move along. My sermon's not very long. I only got like 12 more points. You got to realize when this young man said goodbye to mom and dad, looked back at the tears, walked away from the work, and headed down to the far country, that all at once there was an excitement. You know, the Bible says there is pleasure in sin for a season. For a season. And here he goes. He's filled with anticipation. He is free. He gets to do. He gets to test. He gets to experiment. He gets to enjoy. He now, his whole world is open before him. There are no restraints. There are no shackles. He heads down to the far country. And I'm going to tell you what happens. You get down there and you find yourself in the middle of all that stuff. And for the first time in your life, you see it as the wickedness that it is. And you see the people that it hurts. And you see the bondage that it brings. And you see the heartache that comes as a result. You see those things for the first time in reality. And something deep inside of you says, you don't want to be here. Something inside of you says, turn around and run. Something inside of you says, get out of here now while the getting's good. But shamefully and sadly, sometimes we don't pay any attention to that apprehension that's down deep inside of us. Truth of the matter is, the first time you sin against your own conscience, it scares the living daylights out of you. And you know, I shouldn't be here. I shouldn't be doing this. I shouldn't be part of this. Somebody said, well, those are your cultural mores. No, it's your common sense you're throwing out the window. No one ever ends up in the far country in the devastating mess that the far country is without first destroying themselves, without first putting a gun to their own conscience and saying, just die. I don't want you to bother me. I don't want you to be part of this. I'm going to do what I'm going to do. The old poem that is about as long as a book called The Hounds of Hell. I wouldn't recommend you read it because it's just long and long and long. But let me give you the short version. It's a guy running from God who's destroyed his conscience. And he's got those hounds on his tail from God chasing him. And they won't stop. And he keeps running. And he's trying to get away from the knowledge that there's a judgment coming for what I've done and how I've lived and the things I've been a part of. And everywhere he goes, he hears those hounds baying behind him. And they're chasing him through life. And they're chasing him down the highways. And they're chasing him through the cities. And they're chasing him down the alleys. And he can't get anywhere to get away from those hounds that are chasing him. I've read that poem 100 times. It's interesting, in the last few years, someone have put together some forensic evidence that the man who wrote that may have been Jack the Ripper. They find that his location was usually very near to where the Ripper's murders took place. I don't know if that's true or not. I just know that's a forensic case they're working on. But you know how that ends? It ends with a guy running from the hounds. And he can't get away from his conscience. Because he said no to it and he wouldn't listen to it. And I'll guarantee you somewhere his conscience said, don't do that. Somewhere his conscience said, don't go there. Somewhere his conscience said, don't be that. Somewhere his conscience said, don't associate with those people. Somewhere his conscience said, warning, warning. And he refused to listen to it. And all at once he crossed the line from, I'd never do that, to I just did what I never thought I'd do. Are you listening this morning? I'm telling you how you get to a far country. I'll guarantee you every one of these things was a part of that. Let me give you one more. And we'll end this message. I hope you've written them down. Because I don't want to see you go to the far country. You say, I'll be all right. Very few are ever all right afterwards. Most never come back. Here's another one. It's an unenjoyed relationship. It's an unenjoyed relationship. What does that mean? At some point, when you head that direction, you look back and you really see then, for the first time maybe, that it really was far better when I left. I've talked to people over the years. I've been doing this a long time. And I've talked to people who in tears said, you know, preacher, I remember. And the tears would well up in their eyes. Somebody stood right back here at one of these doors probably 5 years ago and looked at me with tears running down a face. And here's what they said. I could have been part of this. You see, they had become a used to be. They used to be a part. They used to be involved. They used to be excited. They used to just enjoy the fellowship of God's people. But they had gone to a far country. I don't hate them. I love them dearly. I wish it had never happened. But I'm telling you the tragedy of watching those tears run down a face because of a disease called regret for which there is no treatment and there is no remedy. And she said, I could have been part of this. I could have been here. I could have been involved in singing to the Lord. I could have been part of a church that was trying to do something. But preacher, I'm just so sad. Somewhere along the way, if we're not careful, we forget that we have a loving Father. Now, I'm glad to tell you this young man got home. Because I believe with all of my heart, the first thing that dawned on him down there was that relationship. Listen to it. He's out there eating wasted hog food. The Bible said he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that fell from the swine's mouth. How about that for King James English? Meaning what? It means he's looking to eat some regurgitated or dropped hog chow. That's how hungry he was. You say, who is that? That's that young man went down there, had a nice suit of clothes on. Had some money in his pocket. Had that $1 million stare. Who said, I'm going to do it my way. Look out, world, here I come. And forgot everything I just taught you this morning. And now he's down there with his hand on an old hog snout. That old hog slobber running in his hand. Oh, there's a kernel. You say, I'd never. Don't you ever say I'd never. Because that's what the far country specializes in. Broken lives, wasted futures, disappointed dreams. That's all that comes out of the far country. Somewhere along the line, you know what he said? My father has hired servants that eat better than I'm eating. You know what he longed for? He just longed to go back home. You say, well, boy, thank God for that. Yes, thank God for that. But not many people ever make it to that place because there's another enemy that shows up. It's called pride. Here's a young man climbing over a fence out of the hog sty. You can only imagine what he smelled like. You can only imagine what he looked like. And he walked back up the road. And I'll guarantee you when that happens, here's one of them old friends. He was a friend, and when he was picking up the tab, he was a bud.
Yeah, you got the bill? Yeah, you did. Yeah, give to him. He'll take care of the bill. He's our friend. He was loved him to death. He was paying for everything. And now then that same friend just said, no, stay over there. Stay over there. Yeah. Yeah, I'm your buddy. Yeah. No, I'm going to go buy you another drink. You don't need anything to drink. Where are you going? Why are you going? Oh, you know what you're going to do when they go home? They're going to, I told you so. You're going to eat crow, man. I'm just telling you, it's going to be horrible. Somewhere a young man said, this isn't horrible. You realize I'll never have my dreams ever again. I'll never have that purity of conscience ever again. I've done things I'll never forget as long as I live. I'll never be able to blot them away. I've wasted all of my money, all of my living, all of my inheritance. It's gone. All I've got left to do is go home and see if somebody still loves me. It was that relationship that drew him back. And there you have it. I'm not going to read the end of the story. You knew how it ended when we started. He comes back home. His father kills the fatted calf. They make a feast. They enjoy things. Him and his brother, I believe, actually get things patched up. And I think he lives as good a life as can be lived by someone who has blown everything. But may I remind you that from that day, he walked around a farm that would never, ever, ever be his. He wore shoes and clothes that never would belong to him. When he had money, it wasn't his, because he had been given all of his inheritance and he had wasted all of it. You say, well, yeah, but look, he's all right. Is he all right? How would you like to live with a conscience that every day of your life when you woke up and said, thank God I'm not in the far country anymore, reminded you of how you blew it and it never would be completely the way it could have been? Well, you can come back. And may I say to you this morning, if you're here and you're thinking about going that way, young people, college and career, want to do it my way. This is the me generation. It says, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. No, you may not die. You may just weep the rest of your life because you'll lose things you'll never get back again. It'll be gone. But today, keep in mind, if you will, don't go that way. Don't go that way. Hey, if it'd be helpful, I'd be glad to introduce you to some folks I know that have been there and still haven't been able to get back. I'd be glad to take you on a drive and let you meet some of them. I can tell you, a guy right there used to teach Sunday school. This guy over here, she used to sing in the choir. Let me tell you about some of these people here that used to walk with God and love God, but they had a better way. They were going to be free. And I'd love to introduce you to some of them that would tell you with tears in their eyes, I could have been part of something that I never can be a part of now. Don't go there. Don't ruin your life. Take that book. Enlist the help of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John if necessary. But say, by the grace of God, I'm staying right here on the old family farm. I'm staying right here and I'm going to do what God's allowed, because I've got an inheritance that you can't imagine. An inheritance and blessings you can't believe in. I'm telling you this. One of these days you may hold your own children in your own arms and you say, thank God I didn't go down there to the far country. One day you may be able to play with those little toddlers on the floor and say, thank God I may not be a good mama or a good daddy, but I don't have to ever be a bad example. I don't ever have to hide what I was from my kids. I don't have to put my head on a pillow in shame and say, oh God, don't ever let them go the way I went. Stay away from the far country. And if you're there, Christian, come home. You say, well, boy, you didn't make it sound very easy. It never will be easy. But it's sure a whole lot better and staying in the far country. You say, why? Because there's forgiveness and there's peace and there's restoration and there's covering for sin and there's a loving Father still there and there's still work to be done for God.